chapter 34. I'm going to read one verse here, and then we're going back to the book of Exodus, so keep your Bibles open. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was just as strong when he died as when he was a young man. Then let's go back to Exodus. And I think this may explain why he had such strength, even in the hour of death. Exodus chapter 24. I'll begin reading with verse 15. Exodus 24 and verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, being 120 years of age when he died, his vision was still good. His strength was not weakened in any way. And I think it has to do with the fact he had personal encounters with the glory of God. On two occasions, we know that he spent 40 days with the Lord in the mountain. On those two occasions, great things happen. Here is what the old timers used to call in the passage that I read last, the glory cloud. Folks, if we don't climb the mountain every now and then, and if we don't get under the glory cloud, we'll be in serious trouble. I talk a lot about the presence of the Lord. Now, I know that one meaning of the presence of the Lord is the all-seeing, all-watchful eye of God, in that God sees everything we do and everywhere we go and all the places that we're at. God's aware of all the good and all the evil. And that's the presence, one meaning of the presence of the Lord. But there is another meaning of the presence of the Lord, and that is when an individual gets to a place where the glory of God overshadows their life in experiences that will change them forever. And when the glory of God falls on an individual, and when the glory of God falls on a church and that individual will never be the same again. I think that we ought to pray that God's glory cloud hovers on this mountain. I think it ought to be a place that when people drive by, even going up and down the road, they can say, there's something different about that place. I sense something when I drive by, when I travel by it. There's something unusual there. And that unusual move of God needs to be the glory of God. What happens when a person meets head on with the glory of God? What did Moses encounter in these meetings with God? Well, I think first of all, we can say time and eternity meets when the glory of God comes. You say, why is that significant, preacher? Everything man does is in the measure of what we call duration, which is time. Everything is run by time. Our life is dictated by time. But when suddenly a man that is controlled by time meets a God that is endless, eternal, that is limitless, that has no duration of time, when the unlimited meets the limited and time and eternity kiss one another, something is bound to happen. And do you know what happens? When the glory really comes, time loses out. You lose all measure of time. Time is gone when the glory of God comes. If you come to church and nothing is happening and there's no glory, You'll stare at your watch and declare that an hour seems like a year. But when the glory comes, you lose all sense of time. Even Peter said in his writing in the epistles, he said, don't you know that to be with the Lord 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years? You know what he was saying? Time gets lost somehow when you get in the presence of God. And when the presence of the Lord comes, we lose all relevance of time because we are so wrapped up in the eternal God and His unlimited ability to give us the promise of the everlasting, that time means nothing anymore. You realize that a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed, we've been studying on miracles in our Sunday school class, a lot of the miracles that Christ performed was when the eternal removed the time element from things that would have happened anyway. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, think about the first miracle that recorded that Christ performed. What was it? The changing of the water into wine. Let me ask you, where does wine come from? Water makes its way into the roots and goes up through the roots and passes through the tender vines and goes out to the small grapes, and in a matter of time, it produces the finished product of wine. But do you know what happened that day? The Lord came and took the measurement of time and the element of time out of it, and He took what was at the beginning and He took what was at the end and took all that time in between and lifted it out so that instantly when time was gone, the miracle was the element of time had been removed. We study today on calming the storm. Don't you know that storms don't last forever? All storms cease sometime anyway. Sooner or later, that storm will cease to be. What was the miracle then if Jesus calmed the storm? Here's the miracle. He lifted the element of time out of it. And what would have happened through a process of time suddenly became instant. And when it happened instantly, it became, oh, I feel preaching coming on. It became miraculous. Don't you see that's exactly what happens when God heals a body? Sometimes our bodies will heal naturally. But we know that there's also those times where in a moment of time, the holiest of all, God Himself collides with our time measure in our life and in our body, removes the element of time, and He takes that time sector out, and from the beginning to the end, instantly, something happens. Miraculous. That's the miracle of going to heaven. He takes the middle out and both ends meet. That's why when we get to heaven, we'll never grow old. Think about that. How can He do that? Because He takes that element of time out of it. I'm saying this, when God shows up, when God really shows up, you lose all measure of time. Time becomes insignificant. Something else. When the glory cloud comes, the physical body is strengthened. He was 120 years old, but He still had His strength. His eyes were not dim. What happened to Him? Something about that glory cloud, I think, caused something to happen to His body. I've never seen in my life a generation of such weak, believing, and faithless Christians as what we have in America right now. I thank you for the amens. I'll preach anyway whether you say it or not. The old timers, they didn't let headaches keep them from coming to church. They didn't let a hard day's work keep them from coming to church. They didn't let getting up early the next morning to go to job and to work keep them from coming to church. They wanted to go to church and thank God for the job they had to go to the next day. And they realized something, that no matter how tired they were in body, if the Lord showed up, something was going to happen. Every pain would leave their body. Everything that burned them down, once they got in the Spirit, they forgot about all those things. I can't tell you the times that this country and even right here in this pulpit time and time again. And when I left home, I had to say to myself, Lord, I'm so tired, I can't put one foot in front of the other. But then the glory of God comes and suddenly our body is renewed with strength and with power that we never dreamed that we would have. When you do constantly, all you do is complain about your aches and your pains, but you're telling me you haven't touched heaven lately. Oh, bless God. When you touch heaven, you forget about your aches and you forget about your pains. When you come to that point where you collide with the eternal God, something happens. Your body is renewed. Something else. The spiritual man, the inner man, is energized. Something happens to your spiritual battery when you get in the glory of God. I mean, when the power comes, something not only happens to the outer man, it happens to the inner man. You remember when Job was facing his trials and his afflictions and his friends came to call on him? One of his friends came in the 4th chapter. And that friend made a statement in the 4th chapter in the 15th verse. Listen to what he said. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. Have you ever been sitting in church and all of a sudden the glory of God come down and you feel like the hairs on your arms and the back of your neck begins to stand up and you feel like you've got goosebumps about that big around hanging at the bottom of every one of those hairs? What is that? The Spirit of God passes before us. The inner man gets energized and there's power because we know that God is there. And when God shows up, it does something to the inner part of man. Another thing, the mind receives revelation. It was when he got in the glory cloud that he heard from the Lord. It's there in the glory cloud that he learned right and wrong. There in the glory cloud, that's where the law of God was given. There in the glory cloud, that's where all doubt was removed. And I've got news for you. If you're in doubt which direction to go, you get in the glory cloud and all that doubt will be taken away as well. There's something about touching the heavenly and the heavenly touching us that God reveals things to us and gives us peace about it. Worry takes its flight. Troubles seem to flee. Cares of this world gets lighter when the Lord shows up. Our mind receives the revelation of God, the enlightenment of God. Scriptures that we never understood comes to life. You begin to search intently and the Spirit teaches you all things and your mind receives what God really intended it to receive. There's a revelation from God. And that revelation is revealed to your mind. Why? Why do your mind, preacher? I tell you exactly why. Because after you come out of the glory cloud, you won't forget it. That's why it's tattooed on your mind. We hear so much about the great apostle Paul. But I tell you one thing I don't hear preached very often, and it's true. You read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. After Paul's conversion, he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. 3 years, the Bible says, he conferred not with flesh and blood. For 3 years, he'd done nothing but talk to God. For 3 years, he'd done nothing but seek the face of God. But something happened in those 3 years when he came back up to Jerusalem and met Peter. He came with the power of God on his life. Let me tell you something. There's some things that you can only learn from God. You'll not learn anywhere else. I'm glad that others can teach us. Others can show us. But there's some things you need to know that it came straight from the voice of God. The other thing that happens, the countenance is transformed. Yeah, I mean, when Moses come off the mountain, you know what they said? Get a veil and cover his face. We cannot even stand to look upon him. You look what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says on the Mount of Transfiguration that the face of Jesus did shine. What's that got to do with anything? Your face will tell what's happening on the inside. Amen. When something's turning down inside and God is moving inside, your face will be the first thing to give you away. You know what I look at when I preach? I look in your eyes because your face tells me where you're at. Your face tells me whether God has touched you or not touched you. And your face also tells me if you're totally estranged by what's being said. It is the countenance of man that shows the glory of God. If God gets in your heart, it'll show on your face. Some of you haven't smiled so long. I'm worried about you. Amen. You ever wonder what some of those preachers say to me when they're sitting up here on the platform visiting with me? Would you like to know? Would you like to know? Sometimes they lean over and they'll single people out. So-and-so in such a row back there. See that person? Everything all right with them, preacher? They look like they're so burdened down. And then sometimes they ask me if you're saved or not. You know what I always tell them? I don't know. God knows the heart. But if you're saved, you ought to let your face know about it every now and then. Oh, you don't know the worries I have and the woes I have. You don't know what anybody else has either. I know we have pain, and pain can strike our face in the wrong way. But I'm glad every now and then in the midst of sorrow, hallelujah, there is a glory cloud that comes down. And God shines upon us. And you can look at that person and say, they've been with Jesus. I see the glow of God on their face. They talked to God this morning. I know they've met with the Lord. I'm saying if it's real, your face will show it. I think it's all right to smile every now and then. I think it's all right to get dewdrops on your face from heaven. What's that? Tears. It's all right to weep every now and then. It's all right to get happy about this thing and excited about this thing. By the way, if you just get excited when you're doing something, you got a problem. If I can't say amen when another preacher's preaching, it's not the glory when I'm preaching. Some of you want to know, why didn't Cal use this one? Why didn't Cal use that one? Well, I'm out a lot of times and I watch them. They don't act the least bit interested in what's going on. So I'm not the least bit interested in using them in our pulpit. No shine there. I like a little bit of that spiritual Brill cream, don't you? Where they start to glow a little bit. Something happens and God puts a set smile on their face. Years ago, Dad had the funeral of a fellow down in Kentucky. An old deacon had died and the funeral director said, "We've got a little problem." Dad said, "What's the problem?" Said, "He's got a smile on his face." Said, "I've tried every way in the world to take that smile off his face." And Dad said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Come look at him. You know, something just don't look quite natural laying in your casket with a smile on your face." And he said, "How am I going to explain this to people?" Dad said, "Maybe he saw something when he was leaving this world." Oh, thank God, there is something when we're going to get out of all of this. There's something that will put a smile on our face. Something that is real. What is it? It's the glory of God. I'm telling you, folks, you need that in your life. There's enough worries and woes and troubles and trials. Every now and then you need God to pass by and bless you. Your countenance will show it. People will know that you've been with God. Something else. The world seems to lose all power over you. You know, it's hard to praise God and getting the glory and sin at the same time. You know, it's hard to pray and sin at the same time. You know that? When you start to pray, things begin to happen. And the more you pray, the more of the glory you experience. And the more you experience that, the closer you get to God. I don't know about you, but I've not got in trouble one time on my knees. Not one time. Now, walking our way and doing our thing, we might get in trouble. Well, I have to admit that. Thank God for the glory cloud. That you've got to hunger it and want it. I don't mean to be offensive to anybody, but I'm just making a statement. This is just a personal opinion. I went to a ball game a few nights ago and somebody said, "Why'd they lose? What do you think was wrong?" You know what I said? They didn't come with their game face on. That's what they used to tell us. That meant they were so hungry to win that their mind was set, their eyes were fixed on winning. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't good players. That doesn't mean they didn't have a lot of ability. That doesn't mean that they might have even lost if they had that. The difference is they came ready to play. I want to tell you something, folks. Church don't just happen. You've got to come ready to go to church. You've got to have some preparation before you ever get here. You've got to spend some time through the week talking to God. You've got to crave it. You've got to have your mind fixed on seeing somebody come to Jesus. The burden of your heart has to be, God bless our people and the Lord use us. But you know what? You can tell when people come to church and they don't have their glory face on. Not the least bit interested in what's going on. Howard told me today, it doesn't matter who it is. If you want to find out, ask him. And if he's a smart man, he won't tell you. Said they went somewhere to sing one time. Said the pastor's wife the whole time did everything in the world but listen to him. Talked and played and messed around and done this and done that. It's no wonder to me, Howard, that church don't have 20 people. I don't know what this is to you folks, but this isn't a game to me. It's not a place to come and just spend 2 hours Sunday morning, 2 hours Sunday night, 2 hours Wednesday night, and it's sure not a place to just come when the urge hits you. We come here to get something. And if we're going to be able to get it, we've got to be at a place where God can give it to us. We have to want it. We have to crave it. We have to search for it. I thought to myself, Tom's here tonight. Last night at the revival, he came forward. I have to say, Tom, I wasn't one bit surprised. Do you know why? Everybody was expecting it. They were expecting God to do something for you. They cared about you and expected God to help you. We ought to have that kind of expectation in our heart. We can't look and say, Lord, we thank God that 29's been saved this year already. Here we are the first Sunday of March. We've got to be expecting God to do something in her life and in her home. Because sure as the world, the first Sunday that you don't expect it, come Monday, the enemy will hit you full force. And if you come expecting and God provides it to you, you can look at whatever the enemy throws your way tomorrow and say, I'm so thankful. I was in the glory cloud yesterday. I heard from heaven. It doesn't matter what the devil throws my way. Jesus loves me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to help me. And He's sure not going to fail me. You don't know what will go on when you get to that place. I've seen some of you so blessed that I honestly believed if God's power to come on you anymore, you'd have died of a heart attack. You had all your body could stand. But they've been, some of you, it's been a long, long time since I've seen you that blessed. Been a long time since you sensed the power of God. You know what's so sad? The glory's here. He's here. If I leave tonight disappointed, it's not Rubyville Church's fault. Folks have been praying and the power of God is here. It's my fault. And if you leave without what you come looking for, you can't blame God. He's trying to help you and He's trying to bless you. Get on up the mountain where you ought to be. God will help you. But you've got to desire that. In our revival meeting, Sunday morning, one of the first people that hit the altar was Cindy. I know she won't mind me saying this. When I knelt beside of her, I said, "Is everything all right, sis?" She had tears in her eyes, and I'm repeating exactly what she said. She said, "I just had to do what the Lord wanted me to. The Spirit said, come and pray. And I had to come and pray." 16 were saved in that revival. Do you know why? Because people were just willing to do what God wanted them to do. If we ever get to the place that we depend on the preacher to do it, all you'll get is what the preacher can do. If we get to the place that we depend upon our leaders, our deacons to do it, we'll just get what they can do. If you depend on your teacher to do it all for you, you'll just get what they can do. But if we depend upon God, we get what God can do. And with God, all things are possible. And God will help us in our time of need. All the Lord's in this place tonight. I'm saying if I had a need of any kind, I'd reach out to heaven tonight. I'd touch the Lord tonight while He's passing by. If I was carrying loads in my life, had no business being in my heart, I'd get it to God tonight. I'd settle it tonight with the Lord and say, "Lord, I want earth and heaven to touch one another, because eternity will win out over time, and the load will be gone instantly, and I'll find the help that I need." In a process of time, you'll probably get there anyway. Now, I'd rather get from being sick to well instantly over a period of months. How about you? That's what God wants. I want it. Amen. If I've got a problem that I can't solve, I'd just as soon God lift the element of time out of it and take care of it Himself. Just lift time out of it, both ends meet, it'll be okay. You study it when you go home, how many miracles Jesus performed. That's exactly what He did. He lifted the element of time. He can do that for you. I know a dear preacher friend was in a terrible automobile accident. He went for about 9 months. They did everything they could, operated on his back, had surgery after surgery, said, "There's nothing you can do. Go home and live with the pain the rest of your life." Well, by that time, before the first surgeon ever touched him, he called his church in and said, "Pray for me." They prayed for him. Nothing happened. He got so he could get back to church and he had him come and pray for him. Nothing happened. He holds a lot of revivals, and everywhere he'd go, he'd have the churches pray for him. Nothing happened. One night, at an altar of prayer, God burdened his heart to lean over to a young man that was praying, battling a serious, serious sickness. And he laid his hand on him just to pray, "God bless him and heal him." He said there was a spot about the size of a silver dollar that burnt like fire right in the dead center of his back. He said, "I turned around and nobody was there." Said, "Because he was already gone. He had done his work and he was gone." He said, "I jumped to my feet, started jumping up and down and praising the Lord. Instantly the folks there knew what God had done. God had lifted the element of time out of it and restored his health back to him while he was ministering to somebody else. And he shouted, and folks begin to shout, and people begin to praise the Lord because God had done the miraculous. The glory of God had come. Somebody asked him, said, "You're going back to the doctor?" He said, "Absolutely." Said, "I went to the doctor, and the doctor laid him out on that table, run his hands up and down his spine, ran the test. He said, "You can sit up now." And he said, "Just like that, I turned around and sat up on the bed." He said, "Lay back down." He laid back down. He said, "You can get back up." He just turned around and got right back up. He said, "How did you do that? That's impossible. With all the fusion that we've done, all the rods in your back, that's totally impossible to bend your back like that." And he said, "Doc, I'm glad you asked me." Said, "Something popped and burned in the middle of my back. Do you have any idea what that was?" The doctor said, "I don't have a clue one." He said, "I know." He said, "You know?" He said, "Were you in some type of activity?" He said, "Yes, I was praying for somebody else." And he said, "It was the blessed Spirit of God that touched me." He said, "I began to witness to the doctor," and he said, "You're a walking miracle. It's unbelievable what has happened." Let me tell you something. It can be unbelievable what can happen when the glory of God comes down. Oh, let's welcome God as we've never welcomed Him before to meet with us and to help us, because without His touch, it's all in vain. The problems you're trying to work out, you'll work on them for months and months and months, and it may not be any better. Let God lift the time element out of it. Bring both ends together and make it work. Something happens when we give it to God and the glory of the Lord comes. God wants to do something here tonight. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking on.